Good morning, guys. Praise the Lord. I am Pastor Dave Chafee. I'm originally from Calvary Chapel, Southeast Portland, Oregon, and by way of Las Cruces now, but I was there for about 8 years. I served as the worship pastor and the young adults and youth pastor. And the Lord gave my wife and I a vision to start 10th Hour Project. So we're now currently with Agents for Christ Ministries. That name comes from 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21 that says we are his ambassadors. Amen. All of us, if you are born again by the Spirit of God, you carry a badge, right? It says I'm his ambassador, right? You take that gospel message to the world. And so Agents for Christ started about 15 years ago, a little more. Two families, my family and my brother-in-law's family, we felt called to bring the gospel to America. We felt like we were going to be missionaries to America, which we know these streets of America needed. Amen. And literally, we just quit our jobs, sold our houses. We bought a couple RVs and left. And we didn't know where we were going. We just know who we were following. And that's all you need to know, right? If you know you're following Jesus, you can trust him. Because he doesn't always give you the next step, does he? He'll give you a little bit, and he's like, I want you to go over there. What are we doing over there? Don't worry about it. I'll tell you when you get there. And since then, God has just really just done such amazing things with, we started, after 3 years of touring, my brother-in-law went to Uganda, and now he runs the other side of the ministry in Uganda, Uganda Kids Project. We have a church there, Calvary Chapel, Ishunga, Uganda. There's a school there with over 500 children in that school. There's a mission center. The school last year rated top in the nation of Uganda, which is amazing. We pinch ourselves thinking a couple knuckleheads that just sold everything and left, what God will do with faith, right? Just to take that leap of faith when it doesn't make sense. And over the last 7 years, we've been doing the 10th Hour Project. My wife and I left Portland to New Mexico, Las Cruces. Too many miracles to count how we didn't have a dime to do it, and God knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to raise up young adults, right? And so it's an 8-month program, ages 18 to 26. So some are coming out of high school, some are coming out of college, in between. But we really want to see students know Jesus and make him known, right? And to gain a biblical worldview, an understanding of the gospel, and to really come to know Jesus. Because when you do, everybody else is going to hear about it, right? You're going to be so excited about what Jesus is doing in your life. You're going to tell somebody. We see that throughout the Gospels. Actually, the name 10th Hour Project comes from John chapter 1, and it's this meeting between Jesus and his first disciples, and they start following him as he's walking, and he turns around and says, what do you seek? And they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? They want to be with him. And he says, come and see. And it says they came with him, they stayed with him, and it was about the 10th hour. It's that moment that they forsook all for Jesus to follow his plan for their life. Amen. Jesus doesn't want to be added to your plan. He wants a full surrender of your life so that you'll live out his plan for your life. And it's the best plan that you could ever have. Amen? It's the best plan that you could ever follow is his plan for your life. And so that's what our desire is for these young people. So we're going to have a couple of them come share, raising up these young men and young women. You know, we believe that these young women will be children's leaders, women's ministry leaders. These guys will be deacons, elders, pastors, and we just want to see them know the gospel and be able to communicate it. And so that's a huge part of what we do. So they spend 3 months in intensive training, and then we take them on a 6-week tour across the U.S. where they evangelize in the streets. We teach a class like we're teaching today. We do children's ministry, worship. We just serve in any way. We'll paint a fence if you need us to. But we just want to be servant leaders. Amen. We want to teach them that aspect that Jesus was a servant leader. And so after 6 weeks on the road, they'll head to Peru, and they'll spend 3 months in Peru serving in a foreign context just to get that understanding that the worldwide church of God, right, that Jesus is everywhere. You can go to any country in the world, meet a born-again believer, and immediately have that friendship, that brotherhood, right? And so please pray for us. We have a table out there. I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end here. But, yeah, let's get started. So today we are teaching a class called Conversational Evangelism. It was in Calvary Chapel, Silver City. We were going to teach this class, and they put on Facebook, Confrontational Evangelism. I'm like, well, sometimes, but that's not the goal, right? Conversational, just having a conversation about Jesus, about the most important thing in your life, the most important relationship in your life. If that's how your heart beats, you're going to want to share it. So we're going to give you some tools today, hopefully. We're going to talk about several aspects, five essentials to conversational evangelism. One is faith. Do you have faith in God's word? Do you believe God's word is true? It's inerrant, right? It's living and breathing. It's God's love letter to us. Do you believe in it? If you do, you will share it because he asked us to. And then love. We talk about God's love, the agape love of God. It's who he is. It's his nature. He loves you the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right on your worst day, he is madly in love with you. And on your greatest day, you still need him because you're a sinner. Saved by grace. Amen. And then obedience, right? We get to follow God. We get to obey God. In American culture, we want to do what we want to do, right? Don't tell me what to do. But as a Christian, I'm begging God to tell me what to do because I will jack it up. I will mess it up big time if he doesn't tell me what to do. And so we get to obey God. It's a beautiful thing, right? We love him and adore him and want to do whatever he has for us. And then boldness is pressing past fear, pressing past apathy, pressing past your introvertedness. Introverts out there. Introverts, extroverts, God wants to use all of us, right? He desires you to speak his name to those around you. And then prayer, bathing it all in prayer. Amen. And so our first essential is faith, and we're going to have Hannah come up and talk about faith. Give her a hand.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Hi. I'm going to go over our first couple of essentials. So we're starting, of course, with faith. Like Dave was talking about, we have to have faith. So the question is, of course, why is faith essential to conversational evangelism? It's most, first of all, you can't share something you don't have. So frequently in the Word, we see people having an experience with Jesus, getting to know Jesus, seeing him do something powerful, and then they share it. But if you don't have any faith, if you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus, you absolutely cannot attest to anything he's done for you. It's absolutely important to, first of all, have those experiences and also dwell on them and understand the absolute weight and power of God acting in your own life is incredible. Also, you have to have faith in the Word of God. That's essential. We can let our circumstances and emotions dictate what we believe, or we can let the Word of God, which is unchanging. If I let my circumstances dictate my evangelism, I'd be like, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? No? All right, I guess I'm not supposed to evangelize. But the Word of God tells us it is so much more than that, so we absolutely have to have faith. One question I have for you is, do you believe that when a person dies without faith in Jesus Christ that they go to hell? I'm going to assume generally yes. That is a pretty common belief that is in the Word of God. But I have a verse for you in John 3:18. It says, he who believes in him is not condemned. Praise the Lord. Let's rest on that. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's pretty heartbreaking to think that there are so many people who not only are promised future condemnation, but are experiencing it now in hopelessness, brokenness, and all this pain and suffering that they do not have to experience if, they can overcome. We will all have suffering. But it's just an important way to understand that people aren't living on neutral. That guy looks pretty okay over there. Well, he's broken and needs a savior as desperately as I did just a few years ago. So, let's get into our second essential, which is love, if this will... Okay, so the second essential is love. So in 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. This love is what motivates us to go to these people that are hurting and broken because the love of God is agape love. It's a Greek word for love, which refers to a pure, willful, and sacrificial love that intentionally desires another highest good. So the word love is often twisted today. You've heard a lot of, love is love, all this, whatever. But love does not mean agree with. So true love does demand truth. If I see my friend pitching a tent on a train track, I might feel slightly compelled to tell him that that's probably not a great choice. And the greatest way to love someone is to tell them about Jesus. I can give you gifts and be kind to you, but nothing's going to permanently change your life and make you as new and rejoicing and just... Jesus is great. Okay, Jesus changed my life, and he wants to change so many people's lives, but it's our part to tell people about him. On the telling people about him, that's where the obedience comes in, right? So obedience has to be motivated by love and not by duty. I used to actually pretty frequently tell people about Jesus because I had to, and it did not go well. Like, if I'm like, excuse me, here's a track, don't go to hell, thank you, that's like... Don't do that. People can tell. Versus if I meditate on God has changed my life. I want to tell you about this. I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm not trying to get you a get out of hell free card, okay? I'm not interested in doing that. So John 14:5 says, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." If I told you that you had to drop everything and move to the middle of nowhere and start an orphanage, that might be a little burdensome. But you just tell someone at the grocery store that Jesus wants to change their life. So why is obedience essential to conversational evangelism? Because the Great Commission isn't the great suggestion. I don't remember Jesus saying, if you feel like it and you're not busy, you can maybe go and make a disciple or something. I don't know. Come on, people. So a command does require obedience, and Jesus himself asked us to do this. Can you believe, like, the God of the universe came down and asked us to do something, so it's probably worth listening to. All right. Obedience is about a surrendered life. It's not a 9-to-5, all right, this is my evangelism hour, and then I'm good for the rest of the month, right? No, incorporate it into your life. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I'm going to leave that. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We don't add Jesus into our already going life and just continue as we were, but maybe being a little nicer. Jesus completely reorients the way we do every part of our life, and so that should be reflected in this way as well. So, if we're obeying God, what did he command us to do? Well, in Mark 6:15, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. So there you go, right? There's no one that we shouldn't be preaching the gospel to. Oh, it looks like they're having a rough day. Well, Jesus would be great if they're having a rough day. Oh my goodness. And then follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So we don't have to go to seminary and, you know, learn about all the manuscripts and everything. Look, Jesus changed my life. It's as simple as that. And you can just tell people, do you know Jesus loves you? That changes lives. It changed my life. So obedience requires three things: hearing, believing, and submitting. So hearing is, the Holman's Bible Dictionary defines obedience to hear God's word and act accordingly. So we have to first know what we're obeying before we can obey it. We have to believe, like we talked about earlier, having faith in the word of God. We have to have belief or trust that turns motivators, that in turn motivates the hearer to act. And submitting, James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You could leave this class and be like, dang, I went to church this morning. Like, I'm doing pretty good. Or you could go tell someone about Jesus and, you know, just love him in that way. So I have a question for you. Have you heard his voice? Do you believe his word? And will you do what he's asking? That's up to you. So boldness. Oh, yeah. Obedience is worship, and he is most certainly worthy of all worship. He changed my life, and I want to give him mine. So, all right. Boldness is the fourth essential. So courage is not a lack of fear, but pressing on past your fear. So this looks like, for a Christian, is having the confidence to step out of your own comfort zone and to do things you could never do on your own. I'm a very, very introverted person, so never in my life would I stop someone who appears to be on the phone or something and be like, hey, I do actually need to talk to you. That's not in my nature, but in Romans it talks about he has the ability to change the way we even think. He can change everything about, you know, to equip us to do this. Boldness is not people who are half-hearted or indifferent, because by definition, they're not bold. And you'll never be used by God if you don't care at all, right? If you don't have love and all these things. So, first of all, do you care? And more importantly, do you care enough to do something about it? These are people's eternity on the balance. It's not someone might have a better day if they hear a little Bible verse today, but their entire eternity could change. So boldness comes from his spirit. I do want to encourage you with that. You don't need to look in the back drawers of your heart for a little boldness somewhere, okay? Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And God gives us boldness to speak. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where all they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's a pretty direct. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. In the same sentence, began to speak the word of God with boldness. He equips us. We don't have to try and do anything of ourselves. Praise the Lord. And words are necessary for sharing the gospel. Sometimes I want to just tell, you know, the waitress extra thank you, and then she'll probably get that it was Jesus, right? No, but it's been said, share the gospel, and when necessary, use words. But words are always necessary, every time. Because Romans 10:14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And that someone can be you. We all have a sphere of influence in our life that we have the ability to speak to. But with these first four essentials, I know that I don't attain all of these to the fullness that the Lord would like to give them. And so we're actually going to go into our next essential, which is prayer. So I'm going to have Noah come up for that one, if you can give him a hand.
Thank you. So this slide, like, words are always necessary. The next essential kind of goes into that by, what are you going to do with those words? Well, we can pray, right? So prayer is one of the most important essentials to conversational evangelism and, honestly, life itself. Because without prayer, we're really nothing. Like, we have no access to God through anything other than prayer. And through our prayer, we then have prompts to go and do his works and do his bidding and read his word and desire it more. And it changes our hearts and it changes other people's lives. And prayer is so essential to every aspect of our lives, especially evangelism. So here's a quote from R.A. Torrey. The most important human factor in effective evangelism is prayer. Every great awakening in the history of the church from the time of the apostles until today has been the result of prayer. There have been great awakenings without much preaching, and there have been great awakenings with absolutely no organization, but there has never been a true awakening without much prayer. And that is by R.A. Torrey. And this is so true. There is, I always like to say, rather than being prepared, I like to be pre-prayed. Like, I pray over us and pray over everything that I do before I do it. It's so much better and so much more effective. But what do we need to pray for? So, for one, we need to pray for an awakening. I'm going to give you guys some statistics from Barna Research Group. They're pretty shocking and pretty heartbreaking. 47% of millennial Christians believe it's wrong to share their faith with someone who has a different belief. They think it's wrong to do it. They don't think it's like, you know, you don't really have to do it. They think that that's the wrong thing to do. That's a problem. That's a problem with their own heart that they probably don't even want to do it, you know? And so they're like coming up with justifications not to or excuses not to. 71% of Christians don't think it's their responsibility to share their faith. It's the pastor's job, you know? We got somebody who does that ministry in our church. They can do it, you know? Oh, that sweet old lady down the street, she always tells people about Jesus, so we've got this block covered, you know? But no, it is your responsibility. Like Hannah was saying, it's not a great suggestion, it's a great commission. We have to share the gospel. 95% of Christians have never led someone to Christ. If you haven't done that, that's one of the most amazing blessings that God can use you for. He doesn't have people lead others to Christ for other people. He lets you partake in that blessing. It's just an amazing thing that we get to partake in, and it grows us closer to God in a way that is amazing. So desire this, pray for this. 80% admit they don't witness to others around them. So that's disappointing, really. It's like they're not even living as Christians. They're not even trying to share what God has done in their lives, which should be the most amazing change. And less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. And I think that this is one of the saddest things, because evangelism is really the only thing we can't do in heaven. So why are we doing all this all this stuff that, you know, we can do this all in heaven. We can talk about Jesus, but we can't evangelize in heaven because everybody already knows about Jesus. So why else are we on this earth, right? It's one of the main reasons we're still here. Or else God could have just saved us and then instantly brought us up to heaven, because that would have been better for us. But it's not better for everybody else. But luckily, prayer changes hearts. It changes ultimately your own heart when you pray for others. And I want to ask, does your heart break like the Apostle Paul's for the lost? There are so many scriptures that Paul writes that really show his heart, expose his character. And one of them is Romans 9, 2-3. 2 through 3a. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. He's talking about the Jewish people here who were persecuting him. He would rather die and go to hell if it means that at least a few of them could make it to heaven. That's how much his heart broke for them. That's how much he cared for them, because he had the love that Christ had for them. And he was able to pray for them diligently and fully. Somebody else in the Bible also knew that prayer was essential, and that was Jesus. He prayed quite a bit. He would go off to the mountains and pray. There's actually, in John 17, he prays for us. You guys should read that. But he taught us how to pray as well, specifically for evangelism. In Matthew 9, 37 through 38, it says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So this one's really cool, actually, because if you think about it, Christians for 2,000 years have been reading this verse and probably at least saying a little prayer for the workers of the harvest. And that means that every single time you go out to evangelize, there's 2,000 years worth of prayer covering you. Because that's what you're doing. You are a worker of the harvest. And it's saying that it's plentiful. That means that there's so much to be had out there. There's so many people who are in need of this. And we're just here. We need to go out and share it because there's not many people doing that. And that's what Jesus is praying for here. That's what Jesus is telling people to pray for here. But prayer is covering each and every one of us. If we go to the grocery store and tell somebody, "Hey, do you know where you're going, when you die? And does that scare you that you don't?" That's 2,000 years of prayer covering you in that conversation. Plus your whole church, because everybody should be praying for everybody else. Charles Spurgeon once said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." Not one person unwarned and unprayed for. That's our goal here on earth. So those are the five essentials to conversational evangelism. That's faith, love, boldness, obedience, and prayer. But one thing you also need to know is, what is the gospel? So let's get into that here. The gospel actually comes from the Greek word euangelion, and that literally means good news. Evangelism, euangelion is where we get the word evangelism, which means to share the good news. You're sharing great news. And I would argue that the gospel is not just good news, it's the best dang news ever, right? Isn't it the best news ever? Jesus literally died for our sins. Let's get excited here. Come on. And it is a simple message, so simple that we even teach the two-year-olds, right? But people say, "What if I don't know enough?" Do you know John 3:16? It's the gospel in a nutshell, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That's enough. If you want to just go up to somebody and just say that and then run away, go ahead. God will bless it. It's obedience. That's what's you're enacting obedience in that moment. And that's quite enough for somebody to go out. You don't need to know the intricacies of, you know, the ancient Hebrew language and Greek. All you need to know is this verse, and that's a good starting point. I'm not saying stay there, but start there. Does that make sense? You don't need to be a theologian, a pastor, or an evangelist. The gospel is simple enough for a child to understand, but it's also deep enough for you to spend the rest of your life studying, right? There can be 1,000 sermons on that one verse, and there wouldn't be enough time to talk about it. So now that you know what the gospel is, and I'm sure that each of you already have known the gospel before, now let's talk about little practical tips on how to share the gospel. Some evangelism tools that we have. One is prayer, the essential. Two is gospel tracts, the icebreaker. Three is five questions or talking points. Four is using the law, the tutor leading to Christ. Five is using scripture, the life changer. So let's start with prayer, the essential. You can ask people if you can pray for them. This is a great way to break the conversation, like break that tension. Like, hey, can I pray for you? A lot of people believe in prayer. Not a lot of people pray to Jesus. Some people pray to Jesus and don't know who he is. But a lot of people believe in prayer, and they are more than willing to accept that. And when they accept it, you can pray the gospel. They're stuck in the prayer now. So you can sit there and you can pray, Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together, and thank you for bringing your son down to this earth and living a perfect life, and that he died on that cross for us, and he rose 3 days later, proving that you are the one who sent him to take away the sins of the world. And thank you for doing that for me. Thank you for doing that for this person right here. You know, get their name and pray for them. And you can sneak the gospel into a prayer pretty easily, and, you know, they can't run away from that. So it's a great way to do it. Also pray for whatever they ask prayer for, but more importantly, the gospel. Gospel tracts. It's the icebreaker. So this is a gospel tract that we actually design. It's a VIP card. It's a small card with a gospel message on the back. It has an attention grabber on the front, message on the back. It's very convenient to carry. It's the size of a business card. You can put it in your back pocket, in your wallet, in your purse, wherever you want to put it. My hoodie actually has like a little pocket for them because it's the old one. It's quick and easy to hand out, and it may lead to longer conversation. The next one is five questions, talking points. We have this paper on our table, if you guys want to grab one. Your goal with these five questions is to find out what they are trusting in and let them, you want to let them answer, and you want to hear them out. So the first question is, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? A lot of people have spiritual belief, except for atheists, but everybody else does, right? So they'll have some type of answer to that question. You might find that they're a Christian after that. Number two, to you, who is Jesus? You know, he's a cool teacher. He's a good guy. He's a prophet. He's the Messiah. He's my Lord and Savior, you know. There's many answers to this question, and you'll be able to see what he's, where they're at with that. Number three, if you died right now, where would you go? Right? Get some thinking, like, okay, what actually does happen after this life? Not a lot of people think about the afterlife. They just want to think about right now and then ignore all that because it's too confusing and too scary. Number four, if there is a heaven, will you go there? Always pose this as a hypothetical because some people might be like, oh, well, there is no heaven, so let's not talk about it. But if there was, would you go? A lot of people will say, yeah, of course I'll go. And then you can say, well, why would God let you into heaven? If they say, one of the very most common answers, I'm sure you guys might know, is, well, that's because I'm a good person. and when you have the answer of because I'm a good person, you can then give them the good person test. And that's also on this sheet of paper. The good person test is also something we've been learning since children's church. It's the Ten Commandments. This is God's metric for goodness. If you have followed these Ten Commandments your whole life, you're good in the eyes of God. Spoiler alert, you haven't. you can touch on the ones that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5 about how murder is also hate in your heart against your brother, how adultery is also lust in your eyes to anyone else other than your spouse. You can touch on, you know, nobody really keeps the Sabbath day. Have you ever worked on a Sunday before? Well, you're screwed there. have you ever lied? No, you just lied to me. So everybody has broken these Ten Commandments. And so the conclusion is we're not very good people in the eyes of God. And on Judgment Day, we will be judged rightly. So one thing we should touch on is law to the proud, grace to the humble. So if somebody says, yeah, I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven, then you should give them the good person test. But you might actually find some people who recognize themselves as wretched people and say, God would never let me in. I've sinned too much. And that's great. You've gotten them to the point of they are humble and understanding of their need for something to help them. And if that's the case, you can just go straight to the good news of God's grace, the gospel. So there are people out there who need the law to kind of beat them down a little bit because, you know, their pride is getting in the way of seeing Christ. But some people really are just looking for somebody to save them. So the next one is sharing scripture. It's a life changer. This list of scriptures also on this piece of paper in our on our table. And you can kind of go through. It's kind of like the Romans Road Plus right here. But you got a lot of different scriptures here talking about the issue of sin, the penalty of sin, how to have a relationship with Jesus, the narrowness of the gospel. Anyone can be saved. We must surrender, and we can accept or reject. We have a choice. So you can go through these scriptures. You can have them read it and be like, what do you think that means? Because we know that the Word of God does not return void. So just knowing scripture and hearing scripture will really kind of put a rock in their shoe to take with them for the rest of the day or the rest of their lives. And I'm going to leave you with this quote before I hand it off to Dave, but the Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. Charles Spurgeon. So now I'm going to hand it off to Dave. He's going to talk about apologetics.
Amen. Praise God. Everybody tracking? All right. I pray that the Lord is inspiring you, encouraging you, challenging you. Right? The Bible says that we need to spur one another on to love and good works, right? Some, I think about a spur. It's like, ow, that hurts. Right? And we need to stir each other up. And another word for stir is agitate. So sometimes God is stirring our hearts with conviction is because it's like he wants us to move outside of our comfort zone. And God doesn't want us comfortable, church. He wants to comfort you while you're uncomfortable. So I pray that you understand that and that you allow the Lord to move you into action. Amen. Because the city of Albuquerque needs you to do so. I mean, you look out there, right? There's a lot of pain out there. There's a lot of struggle. And the Word of God touching someone's heart can transform that life. And so, we don't need to defend the Word of God, right? The Word of God defends itself, but we want to defend our faith in it, why we believe the truth of God's Word. So apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia. A definition is a reasoned argument in defense of something. So you can have an apologetic for anything that you believe, really. But ours is for the truth of God's Word. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect. And I really want to highlight that, gentleness and respect. You can become really good at apologetics and just destroy people's worldviews. We believe the truth, right? 2 + 2 = 4. That's logic. And just like believing in Jesus Christ is the same logic. And I can get you there, but it's a long conversation. But once you realize that, you can really mess someone's worldview up, but you want them to fall on Jesus. You don't want them just to fall into absurdity or depression or anxiety, but we want to really do it with gentleness and respect so that they would see that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And that he loves them. Amen? He came for them. And so we want to talk about a couple common misconceptions. One of them is, I said the sinner's prayer, so I'm good. I think this is a cultural Christianity in America. We preach, just say these words. You know, a lot of health and wealth churches. Just say these words and you'll be saved. And then you can go on and live however you want. Jesus is going to be like your parachute. Well, the prayer itself isn't bad. But the prayer doesn't save anyone. Jesus does. There has to be a literal transaction happening in that prayer of a heart meeting the living God. It's not just some rote words that you can share from your mouth and not believe. Amen? And how many people out there think they're living for God, but they have no fruit in their life? They literally just said this once and then went on to live however they wanted. It's about knowing Jesus, about a relationship. Sometimes I use a scenario of, you know, maybe your wedding day, you get married, you have a beautiful wedding, beautiful night together. Next day you wake up and your spouse is gone. All of a sudden you start seeing credit card bills and you're wondering, where did they go? 10 years later, they show up at your door, knock on the door, you open the door and they come in and say, hey, babe, what's for dinner? Sit down on the couch, start eating chips. And you're like, what would you say? Who are you? I don't know you. And the same is with Jesus. Right? How many people will say, we did this in your name, we did that in your name? And he'll say, that's the scariest words in the Bible to me. I never knew you. People will do miracles in his name and all kinds of things in his name, but to know God is really his desire, to have a relationship with you. The proof is in a changed life. 1 John 2, 3 and 4 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. You're not going to be motivated. I mean, think about a works-based gospel. If you came out, if you left this place thinking, I better, you know, tighten up my bootstraps and do this, you're never going to do it. But if you come into that intimate relationship with Jesus and realize how much he actually loves you, you'll want to do whatever he asks you to do. His commandments won't be burdensome. Another misconception, I was raised in a Christian home because I was raised in a Christian home. I'm saved, right? God has no grandchildren. you cannot inherit salvation from your Christian family. I'll ask people, when did you meet Jesus? I've always been a Christian. How does that work? Oh, I was just raised as a Christian. Well, when did you decide that you wanted to be a Christian? I never thought about that. Well, you have to be born again, right? Jesus said you must be born again. So it's not by osmosis. It's not by Christian parents. You have to make that decision for yourself. The choice is yours. Romans 14, 11 and 12. For it is written, as long as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God, right? Your mom won't stand there before the throne for you. Your grandma won't. It'll be you before that throne. And it's a relationship with him. And I'm so thankful, because that could be a terrifying thing, right, to stand before God. But if I'm under the blood of Christ, he's welcomed me home. that's good news to me. Another common objection is the Bible is unreliable. How many heard this one? It's been changed millions of years, whatever, thousands of years. It's been changed again and again. We know that the Bible is reliable. We can use this acronym, MAPS. I can give this to you later. We can also get you a copy of this class later if you'd want to look at it. MAPS. First, we start with manuscript evidence, that our Bible is unchanged, right? Over 24,000 copies of the New Testament, more than any other historical document. Some of those copies, literally like 50 years after Jesus' actual death and resurrection. I mean, compared to other historical documents, it's the most accurate. Archaeological evidence. Evidence of the Bible's history, more discoveries proving the Bible every year. Every time they dig, what do they find? More evidence that it's true. They don't find the opposite. They find more evidence. I think recently they just found a church in Israel that talked about Jesus the God-man, and they thought that was a later theology. But the early Christians believed this about Jesus, that he was the living incarnate God. A prophecy, evidence of the Bible's claims, over 2,000 prophecies fulfilled. The chances of 48 being fulfilled is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's just a really big number. I'm not a very good mathematician. I think it's Josh McDowell said, if you filled the state of Texas with 2 feet of silver dollars, right, the whole state, you marked one with an X, and then you sent a guy out there blindfolded somewhere in Texas, his first try grabbing that one with the X on, and he grabs it. That's how big the odds are. Astronomical, even more so than that. But and then sanctification is the evidence of the Bible's authority today, proven by its ability to change our lives. Listen, the Bible changed my life. It wasn't someone convincing me that Jesus was real. It wasn't going to church. It was the Word of God that transformed my life. And they can argue with the manuscripts, the archaeology, the prophecy. You know, they can say all they want, but you can tell them, look, I was this way and now I'm not. It's because I read the Bible and met Jesus. Amen? Share your testimony. Common objections, there is no God. We know from creation that there's a God, right? I don't believe in atheists. There's no such thing as atheists. The Bible says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So it's not that they don't know that God exists. It's just they don't like that idea. And usually if you talk to an atheist, they'll tell you how much they hate God. It's like, I thought he didn't exist. They just don't like him. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. They know. They know that he exists. here we have a little example. You got Bob Ross painting happy little trees, and you got our God is creating amazing galaxies, right? A building must have a builder. A painting must have a painter. So also the universe must have a designer. It's just logic. You know, one example is you think about Bob Ross. He didn't just put a canvas on the ground, just dump a bunch of paint, and that beautiful painting came out. No, he intentionally designed it, and the universe is the same way. All roads lead to heaven. I'm probably this is the most common in our culture today. It's like, whatever you want to believe, bro, all religions are the same. It's all good. Just find something good. Be positive, right? Think happy thoughts. Be a better you. Follow your heart. You know, all of these things. Can this be true? Listen, it breaks the law of non-contradiction that says a statement can't be both true and false at the same time. A circle cannot be a square. This is just logic. All religions have different claims that contradict each other. Muhammad claimed one thing. Buddha claimed another thing. Jesus claimed another thing, right? They all contradict. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to God but by me. That's a very, very profound statement. And how did he prove it? How did he prove that what he said was true? He rose from the grave. If Jesus Christ rose from the grave, you can believe every single thing he said. And he validated the Old Testament. He validated himself as the Son of God, and not only the Son of God, but God himself. And he rose from the grave to prove it. Therefore, we should believe what he says. Amen. And we should tell it to other people. Be encouraged today. You've heard a lot of information. We've gone over a lot of things. So these are some things that might come into your mind. I'm too busy. No. Most people spend 8 hours on their phone a day. I think you can take 5 seconds to pass out a track. That's the pastor's job. It is, but it's also yours. That's just not my personality. That really doesn't matter. It's not mine either sometimes. I have a lot of apathy at times. I just think, Lord, they don't want to hear it. And then God uses me in a powerful way. Telling someone about Jesus is way too awkward. It is. You know that most of the church, 99% of the church is persecuted, and they do it anyways because they want God to be glorified. Nobody wants to hear what I have to say. That is not true. Your testimony will be a powerful weapon in someone's life. God designed you specifically to speak to someone else that can relate to you and not to me. That's beautiful. That person is going to yell at me or reject me. Maybe. But blessed are those who are persecuted for his name's sake. Usually it doesn't happen in America. They might say, I don't want that. Oh, you hurt my self-esteem. Listen, be encouraged. God wants to use you. If you're too shy, fearful, nervous, uncomfortable, even if you don't think you know enough, if you're simply willing, church, are you simply willing? We talked about prayer earlier. Just say, Jesus, I want to do this. I'm terrified. Or I'm just super apathetic. I'd rather go watch football or, you know, go to Chick-fil-A. And I don't want to talk to anybody. Listen, are you willing? Are you willing to be made willing? Ask the Lord to change your heart. He uses our foolish preaching. Whatever comes out of your mouth, just like, Lord, use me. You'll be surprised that the scriptures you thought you didn't know, and all of a sudden they come to mind. They come to your heart. God wants to use you in that way. It's a win-win-win. Even if they accept Christ, it's a win, of course. All angels are rejoicing. If they listen and walk away, it's a seed planted. Even if they reject the truth, God is just in judging them. They heard the truth, right? If you have any questions about any of these things today, I pray that you'll come out to our table. Please sign up for our newsletter. I want to thank Pastor Mike for having us out. Agents for Christ is sharing the gospel all over the country. We do 12 weeks of touring a year with all of our students, sharing the gospel every place that we go, and we train others to do it. We're reaching the lost in America. We're bringing hope around the world to Uganda, to Peru, other countries as our students go to become full-time ministers. And we can't do it without the body of Christ's help. So please pray about becoming a sponsor for the ministry. You can find more information on the table. We got shirts and hats and all that stuff helps put gas in the tank for our tours. But these are our websites as well. Thank you guys so much. I pray that you're encouraged. I pray that you're challenged. And I pray that you'll continue to pray for the 10th Hour Project as we raise up the next generation to serve Jesus. If he should tarry, right? I pray he comes right now. Wouldn't that be amazing? Come right now, Lord. We're ready. But if you don't, we're gonna occupy. We're going to take ground. Amen. And God bless you guys. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your great grace that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That blows my mind every single day. Father, make us willing, God. I know that often I'm not willing. And I do this all the time. And I'm stubborn. And I'm apathetic, Lord. And I'm comfortable. And so, Jesus, please change our hearts. The city of Albuquerque needs you. This world needs you. And we want to go, Lord, but we struggle with all kinds of things. There's too many things in our way, Lord, but we pray we would just move by your Spirit. So we love you. Thank you for this church. Lord, bless Redemption Hill. May they continue to be a beacon of light, a city on a hill where people come like a hospital. They come and find refuge in you, Lord. To you be the glory. King Jesus, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.